And the reason I called it that is because that is really what I did. I kind of wandered around back and forth through those books. So for instance, one Sunday morning, I might be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The next Sunday, it might be 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I just kind of sense that's how God wanted me to preach through those books at that time, which is very different from what I normally do. Typically, you begin a book at the beginning, and then you end a book at the end. That's what we've done here since I've been here, through the book of Hebrews, through the book of Joshua, and some of the other books that we've looked at on Sunday mornings. That's what we've been doing here in 1 and 2 Timothy for the first 3 or 4 weeks. That is until today. Today, we are going to wander a bit. We are going to wander from 1 Timothy chapter 2 all the way over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I was not planning on doing this whatsoever until I got into the office this week, and that it became very clear that this is how the Lord was leading. And the reason is, you just heard Pastor Josh speak about how from today through the Sunday of Labor Day weekend, we are going to be highlighting our ministries here at the church, culminating in a ministry fair the second Sunday in September. Now, I'm not going to get back into it. I think Pastor Josh did a great job explaining what that is. Although I will piggyback on it, it is for you to see what's here and to ask yourself, how can I serve at Emmanuel? It's one thing to attend. That's great. We want you here. But God is raising up workers. See, God has a plan deeper than just coming to attend necessarily. He wants to set us out on this world. And so that is what God is doing, and that's the whole point of the ministry fair, so that we can sit down with our ministries. You can see them for yourselves and be praying. And I want to ask you to be prayerfully considering not just the youth ministry, but where it is the Lord might have you serve. And I tell you what, when you start stepping into God's plan in that way, within a congregation, things open up for you. Blessings come your way because now you're stepping out in the Lord's work, especially if you're not serving in a place already. And so this message today connects directly. You could even say kind of kicks off the idea of ministry fair. I think you'll see it as we start moving through it. But to jump into the message here today, Ephesus was a very tough place to pastor. You see, wolves in sheep's clothing, false teachers, if you will, had infiltrated that congregation. And they were teaching false teachings, strange doctrines, things like myths and endless genealogies. They perverted the law of Moses. And what was happening is they were turning people away from Christ. And they were turning people away from the truth. They were beginning to believe the lie. Paul planted that church. He loved them. He spent some 3+ years ministering to them, probably longer than any other church he ever ministered at. So his heart was breaking. He knew what they were dealing with. He himself had to deal with some of this nonsense off and on throughout his own ministry. So he needed someone he could trust to go to that church and right the ship. That person was named Timothy. That's where we get the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy. These were two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy while Timothy was pastoring in the church in Ephesus. And Timothy's task was daunting. And I don't think that's too strong of a word. It was not going to be an easy task. He would and did run into some opposition. And he was going to have to fight in the spirit realm to win the battle that he faced there. So as we've seen over these past few weeks, Timothy was indeed in a rough spot. And one thing he needed, and he needed a lot of it, and by the way, so do you, and so do I, he needed God's grace. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. He needed God's grace. And so Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul had to fight the good fight left and right. And he relied on God and his grace to get him through. So he encourages Timothy in the same way. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy also needed something else. And here it is. And this is where we're going here today. And this is what ties directly into the ministry fair in September and all of the different presentations that we'll have on the Sunday mornings from here through Labor Day. Paul told Timothy that Timothy needed to disciple and raise up other leaders, other workers, other teachers who would be able to teach sound doctrine alongside of him as well. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 again, please. And we're going to read the first two verses. This first verse we read in the midst of another message a couple of weeks ago. But verse 2 is really what I want to focus on today. So 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we've approached your throne room here this morning with praise and worship, celebrating what you've done for us on the cross and the resurrection. Lord, you have spoken to us already through a word of encouragement, a tongue, an interpretation. Lord, may we continue to have eyes that see and ears that hear as you're going to speak to us now by your Spirit through your word. Father, I pray that if there's anything right now that would be distracting us, that would just fall to the ground. And Holy Spirit, you would speak and your servants would hear, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 1, we see Timothy's need for grace. He needed it big time. So do we all. But verse 2 is eye-opening. At least it is for me. As a matter of fact, I believe that verse 2 is one of the biggest keys that there is in defeating and overcoming false doctrines and turning the congregation in Ephesus, back to Jesus, back to the truth. Paul says to Timothy, take everything that I have taught you in the presence of many witnesses. What did he teach Timothy? Well, however you want to say it, he taught him the word of God. He taught him the ways of God. He was teaching him the truth. Take everything that I taught you and entrust it, teach it, commit it to other reliable men right there in Ephesus. Then they in turn would entrust it to others as well. What Paul is saying specifically in the context of Timothy in Ephesus is you need other teachers, Tim, who love Jesus to help you in your assignment. Go find them, go disciple them, and set them loose on the congregation. That's really what the Apostle Paul is saying here, and here is why it's so key in battling what Timothy was battling. Ephesus needed an infusion of truth. Remember, these false teachers had infiltrated that church, and people were believing them. They're walking away from Jesus. At very least, they're distracted. This was a bad place to be, and Ephesus was like one of the crown jewels in the Roman Empire. This was a church that had it going on. And if these false teachings and false teachers were allowed to go unchecked, I tell you what, all hell was already breaking loose. Who knows what the outcome would be if Timothy doesn't fight the good fight there. So they need an infusion of truth in this church. And it's helpful to understand that Timothy was not just up against one guy spewing lies. He was up against multiple people, multiple false teachers who were spewing lies. And so he couldn't do it all by himself. There's no way he could. He'd burn out. He'd stress out. And Paul would be bringing him home, sending somebody else over there and ministering to Timothy, helping him to recover from his ordeal. He needed others alongside of him, people. He needed God's help. He needed grace. But in order to get the job done, he had to raise up and send out other reliable men, just like Paul did with him. And the reason this is so important is because they could then together make up more ground in the battle for truth than if Timothy was to do it by himself. Does that make sense? Yeah, if you're fighting against 25 false teachers and you're one person, it's going to be tough. But if you raise up others in the truth, now that truth begins to take hold again. That's what Timothy is facing. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. So to sum it up, false doctrine has been turned loose on that church. Timothy was sent to make it right. He needed God's grace and he needed to disciple others, raise up other workers, other leaders who would then do the same thing that he was doing. Now, I've used a word a couple of times that is not actually in 2 Timothy 1 and 2. And that word is disciple. And you say, why are you using that word if it's not in 2 Timothy 1 and 2? Well, because although the word disciple is not there, it is there, isn't it? Yeah, it is there. Most people see this verse as one of the quintessential verses on discipleship. Okay? And so, with that in mind, we've got to ask the question, what is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a student, a learner. I've often used the idea of apprentice with a disciple. Let me give you one of the best illustrations I've ever heard of what it means to be a disciple. You ever hear of a blacksmith? Raise your hand if you've heard of a blacksmith, right? 120 years ago, they were one of the most important men in any community. Today, not so much. But back then, you needed a blacksmith. If you wanted a gate built, you'd go to the blacksmith. If you needed hinges for your doors, you'd go to the blacksmith. If you needed shoes for your horses, tires for your horse, if you will. They didn't have Goodyear back then, right? You'd go to the blacksmith. And every now and then, a blacksmith would take on an apprentice. This also reminds me of Star Wars for any of you Jedi fans, but I'm not going to go there. I'm going to focus on the blacksmith. He would take on an apprentice. He did not call them Padawans, but that's what they were. He'd have an apprentice. And what he would do then is he would pour all of his knowledge, all of his teaching, all of his ability and skill, his ways of life as a blacksmith into that apprentice. So that apprentice, that student, that learner, that disciple would in essence become, as far as the career went, he would become that blacksmith. And the goal would be either to take over the business when the blacksmith retired, to go off on his own, to start his own business. I think that's one of the greatest ways of understanding what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. What's interesting is Jesus did the exact same thing. Jesus had many disciples, at least 70 or 72. Now, we focus a lot on the 12, and rightly so, because the Bible does. We'll talk more about this in a little while here. But he had disciples who were learners, students, apprentices, if you will, under Jesus. And what did Jesus do with them? Well, he poured his life into them. He poured his knowledge of the kingdom. He poured the ways of the kingdom. He poured the word of God into their lives. As a matter of fact, he poured his own life into their lives so that when the time was over, Jesus dies, he rises again, he ascends back into heaven. Those disciples are ready to take the reins. Just as the blacksmith apprentice kind of became the blacksmith, so those disciples became Jesus. Now, don't take the illustration too far. We cannot become Jesus because Jesus is Jesus. But Christ in us, the hope of glory, he living his life out through us. We're talking about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit a lot this morning, right? Yeah. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be like little Jesuses, okay? To become like Christ. In discipleship, I've heard it said, is at the very least one of the most important, if not the single most important thing that any local church can do, and that is to make disciples. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus had risen from the dead. He had not ascended into heaven yet. He's talking to his disciples, and he says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. We call that the Great Commission, the Great Command, if you will, if you want to think of it that way. It's a command. It's a commission. It's a charge. It's a work that he has for us to do. If the church, and I'm talking Emmanuel Assembly of God, if we are not making disciples, we are missing it. There's no other way to say it. If we're not making disciples, we are missing the Great Commission. God is calling us just like he called those 12 apostles. I guess there's 11 at that time. Judas was gone. All the other disciples. He's calling them to make disciples. He's calling us to make disciples as well. By the way, this is really what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Right? Go and make disciples. Find a few reliable men. Disciple them up. Raise them up. Send them out as leaders. Send them out as workers. In his case, send them out as teachers because that battle was for the truth and for doctrine. That's discipleship. That's 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. And I want you to notice a couple of things here about discipleship from this verse. Can we put 2 Timothy 1, verse 2 up again, please? We're going to kind of keep it here and just reference it as we go, okay? The first thing that we see when it comes to discipleship in this verse is that the Word of God take center stage. Now you might be looking at that. Well, let's go back to verse 2, please. We'll stay on verse 2. You may be looking at that saying, well, hold on a second. What does the Word of God have to do with anything? It doesn't even talk about the Bible here. Oh, yes, it does. You see, Paul says, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. What do you think Paul was saying to Timothy? He's teaching him the Word of God. That's exactly what Paul is doing. So take everything that I taught you. Take the Word of God that I poured into your life, Timothy, and pour it in to others. Pour it into those reliable men that they in turn can do the same thing. This is not the only time in the Timothys that we see this from the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we don't have it on the overhead, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says to Timothy directly, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Don't preach your opinion. Don't preach politics. Don't preach your favorite sports teams, although you can talk about them. And I am in the business of converting people to the truth, but it's a little extra biblical stuff there. So pray for me, I guess, on that. What's he say? He says, preach the Word. You know what's cool? Is every year at district council, which is the Pendel District Council of the Assemblies of God. Emmanuel Assembly of God right here in Allentown is part of the Pennsylvania-Delaware District of the Assemblies of God. It is a bit of a mouthful. That means all the Assemblies of God churches and all the Assemblies of God pastors in Pennsylvania and Delaware are a part of this big kind of living organism of brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. Well, every year we have something called District Council. And to me, the highlight of that conference is the ordination service on Wednesday evenings. And they've been doing it kind of the same way, little change here and there, for many, many years. I got ordained, fully ordained, in 2009. So I went through this, and you want to know something that's good, and keep praying, because a lot of times in denominations, and I'm not sure the Assemblies of God is a whole lot different, the age of the pastors, the average age is getting older. Now, do the math on that. That's not necessarily a good thing. Older pastors are wonderful because they've been through the battle. They know what it's like to pastor a church. They can mentor the younger guys, and they still have wonderful ministry. But as the average age gets older, what that says is that less and less people are coming into the ministry. Well, I will tell you this. The last few ordination services have been filled. 20 to 25 pastors getting ordained. That's exciting. That's exciting. So keep praying for Pendel, as the Lord would put it in your mind, to raise up pastors, okay, for the churches here in this district and, well, wherever the Lord may send them, maybe into the missions field, different states, whatever it might be. Either way, for the ordination service, they bring in a special speaker. And he speaks, and it's a really good time. And then Pastor Steve Tourville, who is our superintendent of the district, he gets up there, and so did Pastor Bongiorno, who was the superintendent before him, and this will go on until Jesus comes back and Pastor Tourville leaves. He gets up, and he begins to speak to each of the ordination candidates. And the way they have them seated is that they're all seated in the first row of the sanctuary of that church. Sitting behind them, if they are married, is their spouse. Up on the stage is the leadership of the district, the presbytery. And when the time comes, each of the ordination candidates stands up, comes to the platform or the altar. They are matched with a presbyter, one of the leaders of the district, who then stands in front of them. And the presbyter, in his hand, has a Bible. It is the ordination candidate's Bible. The ordination candidate gave it to them before the service. The presbyter did not steal it. Okay? So they know that this is happening. So Pastor Steve Torville gets up there and he begins to speak and he begins to just read scripture, which I think is one of the coolest things I've ever seen. Just talking scripture. And then finally he comes to that point in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and says to the ordination candidates, preach the word. The presbyter takes the Bible, symbolically hands it to the ordination candidate. And that Bible, that word of God, is to be central in his or her ministry. Show me a church or a pastor that deviates from the word of God, and I'll tell you, there's a church and a pastor that's leaving Jesus. You don't want to do that. It's a slippery slope. The word of God is center to discipleship and the discipleship process. That's what Paul taught Timothy. That's what Timothy was to teach the reliable men who would then teach reliable men. We all on the same page. Number two, we see in this verse that discipleship is generational. Look at it again. In the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. There's four generations. Paul to Timothy, to the reliable men, to the reliable men. Four generations of disciples. Of course, it's not supposed to end after four. The idea is that it continues to perpetuate down the line. Now, when I say generational discipleship, it can be by age. Great-grandfather to a grandfather to a father to a son, to a great-grandson, or grandson, great-grandson, that kind of way. And I think that's a great way to do it. But that's not necessarily what generational discipleship is. What it means is there's someone who is, if you want to think of it this way, gone through the process. They know Jesus, like Paul. They take a guy like Timothy, and they pour into his life. Timothy might find somebody, some of those few reliable men might be older than Timothy. They might be younger than Timothy. They might be the same age. The key, though, is that it's moving generationally. As new people come to the kingdom, a new generation is discipled up. Does that make sense? That is what discipleship is. And so, instead of being just addition, you're looking at multiplication. You're literally multiplying generations. Pastor Josh asks us before to pray for our youth, whether you work with the youth or not. I'll even be bolder and say that I believe God has designated you to be men and women of prayer for our young people. If you're 70, 80, 90 years old, physically I get it. It might be tough to jump into some of these ministries, but there is a great ministry for you, and that is the ministry of prayer and intercession. Not just for our young people, our children, our young adults, but also for the entire congregation. So either way, when you see discipleship, when you look at this verse, the word of God takes center stage. Number two, it is generational. And number three, you see the role and the importance of small groups. Take a look at it again. The things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. In other translations, it comes out a little bit more clearly. These reliable people are smaller groups of people. So in other words, Timothy was not to go out, find 75 people or 175 people and disciple them. Here's the trouble. He couldn't do it. So what Paul is doing is he is in essence piggybacking on what Jesus himself did when Jesus was on earth. Take a look at Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. I love this whole story. Jesus had, as one brother in Christ said, possibly the most important decision to make while he was on earth outside of going to the cross. And that was choosing the 12 apostles. So what's he do? Well, he wants his Father's take on this. Remember, Jesus didn't do anything unless he first saw his Father in heaven doing it. So he goes out and he prays all night long. In the center of the prayer is, God, who do you want me to choose? Well, morning comes and he's got his answer. He chooses 12. Now, that's a whole other sermon in and of itself, but notice he had other disciples. He had to choose 12 of them, a smaller group of men who he was going to pour his life into. As a matter of fact, you can make the argument that Jesus even got smaller with the three, Peter, James, and John. There were times when he took only those three with him to pour his life into them in specific situations. The point is, Jesus saw the need, dare I say mandate, to disciple smaller groups of people. What's interesting is the apostles themselves, those 12 minus Judas, adding Matthias, they followed suit. Take a look at Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So here you have the apostles, and they're preaching in the temple courts. I think I showed you once a while back the size of the temple. You could fit hundreds of thousands of people in the temple in those days. In other words, you had a big meeting room with lots of people all over the place. But notice they also went from house to house. Now, don't get caught up on the numbers here. Well, a small group is supposed to be 7 or 12 or 20, whatever. And maybe some groups should be different sizes. The point is, though, as Jesus was getting bigger, as the church was getting bigger, the church was getting smaller. And they had to do it. You can get lost even in a group this size. I don't know how many are here today, but the last few weeks, once the children left, we had 150 to 160 sitting in here. A group this size, you can get lost in. But when you're ministering and making disciples in smaller groups, that's where fellowship happens. That's where love happens. That's where relationship happens. You better believe that Paul and Timothy had a close relationship. Paul considered Timothy to be a son in the faith. That's how close they were. So you see the apostles following Jesus' lead. Paul does the same thing later on. He chooses Timothy. There were others too. Titus may have been a part of Paul's small group. Luke, others that he was ministering with. Somebody had once even done a study, and I can't remember if the number was actually 12 or not, but there was a small group of guys that Paul himself poured his life into. What else is interesting is that we see this way of making disciples in rabbinic ministry as well. If you remember, Jesus was a rabbi, okay? And I think this sheds some light. I can't recall if this was an interview or if it was a book that was written by a Christian and a Jew, a pastor and a rabbi. I can't recall. But in the midst of discussing discipleship, listen to what the Jewish rabbi said. He says, when you're dealing with just a small collection of people at a time, it may be the only way there is to really change the orientation of someone's life. In other words, that they become more like Jesus. And he goes on to say this, I've never understood why some of your colleagues love preaching to large audiences and doing TV programs. All of that can make a big splash, I guess, and make some money, of course, but it really doesn't change that many people, not deeply anyway. Oh. Now, I am not against bigger churches. I would love to see this congregation grow to where we're having to go to two or three services and then build a whole new building, right? I think that's God's heart for this congregation in Allentown. He wants us to be the light of the world. I don't think television ministry is wrong or sinful. It's not whatsoever, unless the motives, of course, are wrong, but that's between the Lord and whoever's on TV. The point that he's making, though, is so much money goes into certain types of programming, and the question's got to be asked, are we really making disciples? I don't know. But Jesus, along with the apostles, Paul and Timothy, had a pretty surefire way of making some disciples, didn't they? Centered on the Word of God, we see it's generational, and we see the role that small groups play in it. And we've got small groups here, Sunday school classes. If you're not in a Sunday school class from 9:30 to about 10:15, 10:20, I would encourage you to get into one. We've got four of them right now, four adult Sunday schools, one up here, three downstairs. Okay? Get involved. Jump in. I hear testimonies from some of the leaders and even some who are teaching the class that it's more than just a class. It's become a family where they're actually loving each other and getting to know one another. That's where you want it to be. And then, of course, we have our life group ministry, which has really grown over the last 7, 8, 9 months or so. The majority of our life groups are off for the summer. Okay? Daniel is still trudging through. That's right. Yeah, that's right. I'm not going to give him the mic because he'll go off for the next hour and a half. And then you'll be angry with me because you missed your lunch. Anyway, they're going to continue through the summer, and then we're going to re-up again come the fall. If you're not part of a life group, get into one. Join one and see what the Lord is doing. By the way, the women are meeting over across in the parsonage on Sunday mornings during the Sunday school time as well. And they're having a blast together as they're getting into books. And from what I understand from my wife and from others, there is a family that's building a real relationship that's deeper than just, oh, I go to Emmanuel Assembly of God. I put in my time, and then I go home and go about the rest of my life. God has something deeper for us. And you can see where small groups play a huge role in that. Either way, we see discipleship is centered on the Word of God. We see it's generational, one to another. And we see it in smaller groups of people. Jesus knew this. He did it. The apostles did the same thing. So were other rabbis during the time. So did Paul, which is why he encouraged Timothy to do the exact same thing. You see, one person preaching and teaching sound doctrine, you can do a little bit in Ephesus, maybe. But with many, now we're talking about taking that church back for Christ. You see. So how does this apply to us? Well, two thoughts. Sharon, if you can get up on the piano, please. Jump up on the piano, Sharon, for us. If you have not been a part of this church for a while, you'll realize that there are some people who have very interesting thoughts as to what that means. I was told once when I asked Pastor Stephen, who used to be our worship pastor, to come and jump up on the keyboard, somebody came up to me and said, I pictured him really jumping on the keyboard. He might break that keyboard. I said, well, that's not really what I mean. It's like, jump on the keyboard, play the keyboard. Anyway, that's why people were chuckling. If you were left out in the dark, now you're not in the dark anymore, and really, it's not that funny anyway. So, we'll be all right. That's right, that's right. Two final thoughts. Number one, what's your heart? Is your heart to go deeper with Jesus? Another way to say it is to go deeper into discipleship. Because remember, when we're making disciples of one another, we're going deeper with Christ. Is that your heart here this morning? And I'm going to open up the altar here in just a second. That if you would say, that is my heart, I'd like to invite you to the altar. Spend some time seeking the Lord's face on your own, and then I'd like to pray over you myself. But I also want to throw this out, and it ties right back into the ministry fair. This church needs more workers. We're raising up leaders. Leaders are coming to the forefront, and it's exciting to be a part of. I think I shared it last week. That's one of the things that the Lord put on my heart as a pastor, regardless of where I pastor, to preach the word, to pray, and to raise up leaders and workers that can take the word of God, not only into the church, but into the community. And we are doing that, praise the Lord. We can use other leaders, and we certainly need workers in the harvest field. Remember that scripture? What did Jesus say? Jesus gave us something to pray for. He said, the harvest, meaning those who don't know Jesus, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray, therefore, for workers in the harvest field. And so, hence the reason we wandered from 1 Timothy 2 to 2 Timothy 2. The Lord knows what He's doing. We hear, again, the interpretation. We hear the tongue interpretation. We hear the word of encouragement with the Holy Spirit. It ties into everything that we're doing today. God is raising up workers in this harvest field right here in Allentown, in this church. Again, prayerfully consider that. See how the Lord is leading you and step out in faith. When you step out in faith, you may just walk on the water, which is pretty cool. But if we can stand together here today before we close. If you would say to Jesus, make this personal with you and Jesus. Jesus, I want to go deeper with you. I want to know you better. I want more of your life flowing in and through me. However you want to say it. If that's you, would you just raise your hand where you are right now? There's a lot of hands all throughout this place. If you've raised your hand, I want to encourage you, come on up to the altar here today. Take your time and spread out in the front. We may have a lot of people up here. This is my heart for me. It's my heart for my family. It's my heart for this church. That we would go deeper in Jesus. Go deeper in discipleship. Praise you, Lord. And I see the folks here, and I see you in the seats, and I know that you have a heart for discipleship, and so many of you already are, and I encourage you to continue to do that. But if you're in your seat right now, would you just raise out your hand over the folks here in the front? And for you who are up at this altar right now, I just encourage you to seek the Lord's face. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to go deeper with you. Just take a moment as we wait upon the Lord. Lord, our hearts truly do thirst after you. We hunger after you. We seek after you. We know that only you satisfy. Father, I just want to intercede right now, stand in the gap for my brothers and sisters at this altar, but also throughout this sanctuary. Lord, give us a deepening desire to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Another quintessential scripture on discipleship without using the word. Give us a deeper hunger and desire to seek after you, your kingdom, its righteousness. Lord, help us to go deeper into discipleship, deeper into your word. May this be a heart's cry for each one of us in here. And Lord, give us wisdom practically as to how that's going to work out. Getting involved in a Sunday school group, getting involved in a life group, meeting with the ladies on a Sunday morning or time to talk, whatever it might be, Lord. Give us that hunger. Give us that desire. And Father, as we close in prayer right now, I pray that you would raise up workers in the harvest field from this congregation. Lord, that more people would catch your plan, your purpose, and catch the fire in the heart that you have for this church and for the surrounding community. So Lord, raise up workers. Raise up other leaders, men and women, children and youth, old and young. Fill us afresh, Lord, with your Spirit, with your anointing. Strengthen us by your grace. Protect us from the evil one. May we walk in the very power of the Spirit and may disciples generationally continue to be raised through the life of this church until you return again. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. Amen. Be blessed. Be a blessing. Have a wonderful week in Christ. Hope to see you soon. Continue to seek the Lord's face on some of this stuff.